May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 1062. King of kings and Lord of lords, these are great and awful words. 'Tis to Jesus they belong. Let his people raise their song. Hymn 1062.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of the Revelation and chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May the Lord bless that portion of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, of whom we read in thy word, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And gracious God, we desire to bow before thy holy majesty. Lord, we are unholy. We are unrighteous altogether. We are all as an unclean thing. We go forth from the womb speaking lies and hypocrisy. And gracious God, we mourn over our condition and the corruption of our heart. Oh, gracious God, we do pray that thou wouldst draw us unto thyself, even at this evening hour, that we may be drawn to thee, poor, needy sinners that we are, that we may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, that we may touch the hem of his garment, that we may draw from that fullness that is in him. Great God, oh, we do pray that it may be so, that thou wilt send thy Spirit down to write thy law upon my heart, May we feel the power of the Holy Ghost present in this assembly this evening hour, present in the pulpit and in the pew, that it may be with us as it was with the church at Thessalonica, but when the dear apostle could witness, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. Gracious God, may it be so tonight. May the word of the Lord be sealed into our hearts, young and old. We do humbly beseech thee that we may be led and taught and guided and directed by thee. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And may we have that witness in our hearts that we are indeed the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. May we experience what we read of in the Word, for God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, that that may be so with us tonight. That sweet spirit of adoption, that sweet sense that we are thine, that sacred realization, my beloved is mine and I am his. Great God, incline thine ear, we do beseech thee, and have mercy upon us, we pray thee. And knowest the condition of each one present in the sanctuary, and knowest the concerns of each soul. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst meet with them, that they may be enabled to cast their burden upon the Lord and know thy sustaining, upholding and strengthening mercy. And may there be one and another that have come in as we read in the word, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Lord, meet with such a one, even here tonight in the sanctuary. Speak to their heart, calm their fears. Break the bread of life. Grant a little drink of the wine of the kingdom, of the water of life. Lord, do so bless us, we humbly pray thee, that we pray to be made more spiritually minded, that our heart and our affections may be set upon things above and not on things of the earth. Great God, we do pray that it may be so. We find we cannot do this ourselves. And yet thou hast exhorted, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Help us to look. Help us to cleave. Help us to watch unto prayer. Help us to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, to receive of that strength from him who is the strength of Israel, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that thou wouldst remember our dear beloved brethren, the deacons here. Thou knowest their needs, thou knowest their concerns. Keep them together in harmony and in peace. Bless them with wisdom and with understanding. Undertake for them, we do humbly beseech thee. And we think of our dear brother here with the loss of his dear wife. We earnestly commend him to thee, to the word of thy grace. Pray that the arms of thine everlasting love may surround him and support him and strengthen him. We do humbly pray thee for thy great name's sake. We pray for each one in church fellowship, that thy blessing and thy favour may be given, that thou wouldst help them, support them, sustain them, strengthen them. Help us to love each other, serve each other. We think of thy words, Lord Jesus, by this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Increase our faith, increase our love. O Lord, we do beseech thee, deliver us from the power and influence of Satan. Whether he comes as a roaring lion to devour, or whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive, we have not the wisdom nor the strength to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Oh, we pray that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord may lift up a standard against him. For Lord, hast thou not called him the separator of the brethren? Oh, we do pray that we may be delivered from his temptations. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the whole of this congregation, from the youngest to the eldest. Those able to come, those not able to come, whatever that reason may be, we lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Those that are far off, make them nigh. Those, O Lord, that are in bondage, bring them into liberty. Those that are in darkness, bring them into light. Hear us, Lord, we humbly beseech thee, and grant that sovereign work of thy Spirit to be powerfully known for thy great name's sake. O Lord, we do pray for thy servants as they come in and out among this people, that they may dip their foot in oil, that they may be made acceptable unto thee, brethren, that the word preached may be in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance, that thou wouldst grant them great liberty in the declaration of thy truth. And we pray for thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today, that they may be set free and set at liberty. Oh, be gracious then unto the little causes of truth up and down the land. Return in the sovereign power of thy Spirit, we do humbly beseech thee, and grant those mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the world. It was said, O Lord, of thy servants, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. Oh, we pray that it may be so again. O Lord God of hosts, we do humbly beseech thee, send out thy light and thy truth into this village. Gather in precious souls. Bring our sons from far and our daughters from the ends of the earth. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We think of the sweet promises of thy word, and they shall come. Gracious God, may we see them come. May we see thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. We do humbly beseech of thee that we may see a reviving, that we may see the little houses of prayer filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, gracious God, we do pray that thou wouldst hear us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst graciously enlighten those that are yet in darkness. Lord Jesus, we think of thy solemn words, if that light which is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Gracious God, we do pray for the mighty work of thy Spirit and of thy grace, and for the deliverance of precious souls from Satan's bondage. And that we think of those solemn words, thou hast a name that thou livest and yet art dead. Gracious God, deliver us from such a solemn position. We do humbly beseech thee. Bring us to thy feet as poor, penitent, needy, wretched sinners, that we may obtain mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted, that he may be lifted high upon the gospel pole, that poor sinners may look and live. May the power that brings salvation be present in our assembly. O Lord, we do beseech of thee, for thy great name's sake. And at this time of great change in our nation, tumultuous changes, with the loss of our late Queen, with the appointment, O Lord, of a new government, new ministers of state. But we earnestly pray for them, O Lord, that thou wouldst give them wisdom, guidance and direction. And we pray, most gracious Lord, for King Charles III, that thy rich blessing may rest upon him, that the words of the anthem, O Lord, God save the King, oh, that it may resonate in our hearts, that we may pray for him, that he may be given wisdom and guidance and direction, that he may be steadfast in the faith. Hear us, Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee, for thy great name's sake, for nothing is too hard for thee. And, O Lord, we thank thee for all thy mercies to us as a nation. They are many and they are great. And our sins are great. And our wanderings are great. Great God, thou seest the awful power of Antichrist that is so prevalent in the day in which we live. Oh, be gracious, Lord. Send thy spirit, thy power, thy grace abroad in the nation, that there may be a turning unto thee. We do humbly beseech thee. There is nothing too hard for thee, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that we may be enabled to continually look to thee. We thank thee for those glorious words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for every mercy of thy kind providence. We do thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning and great is thy faithfulness. But above all, we do thank thee for the sacred and precious glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness that is in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We thank thee for that fullness, for that precious salvation, for that door of hope that is open wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. We thank thee that the law has been fulfilled and honoured and magnified in his glorious person. He has brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. We thank thee for that righteous and perfect sacrifice of Calvary, in which sin has been put away and God and sinners are reconciled, peace is made betwixt God and man. Oh, we do bless thee, Lord, for the wonderful glory of his name. We thank thee that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And we thank thee that he's now bodily ascended into heaven, sitting at thy right hand. Great God, we render thanksgiving, praise and honour unto thee for all thy tender mercies, and especially that thou art God over all and blessed for evermore. Gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst now come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, that we may be enabled to speak forth the words of truth and of love, and that thou wouldst give a hearing ear and a wise and an understanding heart. We ask with the forgiveness of all sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 4. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honours of her God. Hymn number 4.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and read in verse 27 for our text. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Ever since the death of our late queen, the Isaiah chapter 6 has very much rested on my spirit. And, you know, it's a very instructive portion of God's word. The chapter starts in the year that King Uzziah died. And King Uzziah was on the throne for 55 years, a very long period of time. And so there was going to be a great change. And like this week, we've seen the change of government, change of prime minister, the death of our sovereign queen, who's been there for 70 years. It's a time of great change. But what the Lord, how he speaks to Isaiah here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You see, they were looking at the throne of King Uzziah and the change that was going to take place and the great events that would take place with that. The same is happening to us as a nation now. But the Lord reveals unto Isaiah a throne that is far greater, a throne that is far higher, the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the mighty God. I felt it quite confirming with these thoughts on my mind, our opening hymn, the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we be enabled in the midst of all this change, and there are tumultuous changes that are taking place at this present time, may we be enabled to look to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, that by me kings reign and princes decree justice. They're there by the permission of God. And the Lord has put them there. And we are exhorted to pray for them. I hear sometimes people highly critical of Prince Charles. And yes, it could be that there is criticism due. But you know, we're exhorted to pray for kings and all in authority over us, not to criticise them, not to run them down, but to honour them for the position that they hold in our nation and to pray for them. Oh, that the Lord will enable us at this time to lay these things to heart. You see, I saw also the Lord sitting above the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. As a reference there to the Trinity of Persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a view of the King eternal and immortal and invisible, the one that changes not, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, God over all and blessed forevermore. Just before he ascended into glory, he said to his disciples concerning himself that he was the omnipotent God, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, that we may be enabled to take all these things to the Lord in prayer, to cast all our cares and our concerns, and there are cares and there are concerns, but we may we lay them all at the Lord's feet, looking unto this great God. The effect it had on Isaiah, he says in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me." Why? Because he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the mighty power of the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And may we also experience this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." See, what wonderful words of grace. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Lord would grant that we may lay these great things to heart, and that we may take them to the Lord in prayer. And as it is appointed unto men, you know, with the loss of our Queen, taken from time into eternity, isn't it a great reminder to us each that we each must die? Each one of us must go that same path. Doesn't matter whether we're the sovereign ruler of a nation or whether we're the pauper in the street. We must needs die. The wise woman of Tekoa, when she came in before King David, and she's quoted those words, "For we must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again." We must needs die. You might say, why do we have to die? Because we all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is this divine appointment that has been made. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We read in the third chapter of the Ecclesiastes that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. There is a set time for everything upon earth. And all things are divinely ordered by the eternal God of heaven. We deny the forces of luck and of chance. Everything is divinely ordered by God. He controls all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. There's that word in Genesis, I believe it is, "Thou God seest me." And that is true of any given time. The Lord sees where you are. The Lord sees what your circumstances are. The Lord sees right into your heart. And David in Psalm 139, he says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. And lo, there is not a word in my mouth, but thou knowest it altogether." See, he had that perception given of the omnipresence and the omniscience of God, who knows all things, who sees all things. As I was sitting in the vestry before the service, my mind was very much drawn to the 12th chapter of John. And there in the 12th chapter of John, in the teachings there, it speaks in the concerning how that God knows all things, God sees all things, God understands all things, and God will bring every work into judgment of what sort it is. Everything. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." And in the day of judgment, all our thoughts, all our words, and Christ says, every idle word. You just think of the idle words that we say, the throwaway words that we think no more of. God sees it. God knows it. He heard it. And in the day of judgment, you and I will give an account. We will give an account for what we say, for what we think. God shall bring every work into judgment, of what sort it is, every work. It's a very solemn thought, isn't it? And God has appointed that day when the whole world will be gathered before him. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, to my mind, these two things join together, man to die and man to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The fact is that we know that we're going to die. The evidence is all around us. Every one of us is going to die. We know that that is something that is absolutely certain. In actual fact, friends, it's the only certain thing in life, that we're going to die. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we're going to die. Because we've all sinned against God, and the wages for sin is death. And that's why we must die. Now, to my mind, these two things join together, death and judgment, the Spirit of God has joined them together for a purpose. We know that we're going to die. And it's as if the Lord is saying to us, as sure as you're going to die, after death, the judgment. That's as certain as you're going to die. It is just as certain that after your death, we will appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Well, it's a very solemn thought, isn't it? The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle Paul in the second epistle to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter in the 10th verse, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Not what someone else has done, it's what you've done. That is what you were given account for, not somebody else's sin, not somebody else's faults or failings, your faults, your failings. That is what will be brought into judgment. And that seems to be emphasized in that verse. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So it is my prayer that the Holy Ghost will indeed impress these things upon each one of our hearts and our minds. The solemn reality of what is facing each one of us, to give an account before the eternal God. The old Puritans used to say, death is a great leveller. And what they meant was, it doesn't matter what rank in society you hold, whether you're the sovereign of a country or whether you're the poorest person there, we're all on a level after death, the judgment. And as before God, we're all on a level. After death, the judgment. We must answer at the bar of divine judgment. And again, my mind was much drawn in meditation to that word in Ecclesiastes. And it speaks of the day of death in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And in verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. By that he means our soul, which is our spirit. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. I'm sure you've all heard of Queen Elizabeth I, when she was dying, she would give her kingdom for another hour of life. She was dying. You see, my beloved friends, you can't give a kingdom, you can't give anything. You must stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge from that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There is no discharge in that war. You see, my beloved friends, it is before each one of us. We must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. And as it is appointed, it's a divine appointment, time to be born and a time to die. It's divinely appointed. Appointed by God. The time of our birth and the time of our death. It's appointed by God. God is righteous in his judgment. You know, may the Lord bring us into subjection to him. When we lose our loved ones, may we be brought into subjection to him. And that he has a sovereign right to govern me and mine. And sometimes that can be a very hard thing, unless the Lord gives us grace to be submissive unto that. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus, from verse 31 to the end, he gives us a very graphic picture of the day of judgment. And he's called the king. And he sits upon his throne. And before him are gathered all nations. Every soul from the dawning of time, the days of Adam, right to the end of time, everyone shall be gathered. The dead shall be raised from the grave. The earth shall open and the soul and body shall be reunited together. It's what is called the general resurrection of the dead. And Christ, in that graphic way in Matthew chapter 25, he says, and he shall separate. Christ will separate in that great day. There's a word in the prophet Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I've heard, you know, people talk about it as making a decision for Christ. You know, it doesn't even mean that. It's the day of judgment. In a court of law, who makes the decision? The criminal in the dock or the judge on the bench? Well, of course, it's the judge on the bench. His decision is binding. Not the criminal in the dock. So there's a complete misnomer there concerning that word, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. It's the day of judgment. Whose decision is it in the day of judgment? Is it yours or is it Christ? It's very clear from the word of God, it's Christ. He is the judge of all the earth, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? For the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And there'll be no miscarriages of judgment because he knows intimately. Even the words that we have spoken, the thoughts of our mind, he knows them. He's absolutely fully acquainted with them. There'll be no miscarriages of justice. It'll be a just and righteous judgment of the King eternal, immortal and invisible. And it says that he shall separate them. That vast multitude sitting or standing before Christ in the day of judgment, he shall separate. Surely we see there the infinite, omnipotent power of King Jesus. Vast millions are gathered before him, and he shall separate. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal upon it, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And in that day, he knows them that are his. He knows those for whom he suffered and bled and died to redeem them and to deliver them. He knows them. He knows them by that eternal gift of the Father. They were given to him before the foundation of the world. He knew them then. They were given to him. They were his by deed of gift from the Father. He knew them as he lived for them, suffered for them, died for them, rose again for them, ascended into glory, opened the gates of heaven. He knew them. He knew them as a gift. He knew them when their sins were laid upon him, for he hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He knew them. Did he know you? Did he suffer, bleed, and die for you? You know, my beloved friends, this is the only way of escape in the day of judgment. It's in Christ. It's the only way of salvation. There is none other name that is given under heaven whereby you must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. None other name. And when he separates them, he separates them on that basis. There's just two types of person. Those that are true believers in Christ, have been redeemed by him. The Spirit of God has quickened their soul into life. They've been brought to living faith in Jesus Christ. And they die in hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows them. And he will separate them. They're called his sheep. And he will put the sheep on his right hand, and all the others are called the goats, and he will put the goats on his left hand. Separating time, isn't it? He knows who his people are. And he will say to those on his right hand, the sheep that have been redeemed by him, that have been delivered from sin and Satan's power, he will say, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? It's surely the most beautiful word that the King Eternal can ever speak to a poor dying sinner. It's the most beautiful word that God can ever address to a poor sinner. Come. You think of the words of Christ, those beautiful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those that are labouring under a sense of their sin, under a sense that they're a lawbreaker, under a sense that they're hopeless, that they're sold under sin, and they feel to be so hopeless and so helpless. And what's he say to them? Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, that illustration there is to be united to Christ. A yoke unites together. And the vital thing is, are you and am I yoked to Christ? That lovely hymn of William Gadsby's, in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. In union. Do you know what it is to be in union with the Lamb? Do you know what it is to be in love with Jesus Christ? You can echo in your heart the language of the sweet psalmist of Israel. I love the Lord because he heard my voice, the voice of my supplications. At the Lord's living family, they have a faith that worketh by love. Their faith isn't some cold intellectual thing. It's a living thing that lives in their heart, and it works by love. They're attracted to Christ. They see a beauty in Christ. They see a loveliness in Christ. They long to be able to say, my beloved is mine and I am his. Do you see a loveliness in Jesus Christ? Is there something that is to you very desirable in Jesus Christ? The spouse in Solomon's song, she comes to the close of that beautiful description of Christ in chapter 5. And she's lost for words. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. He's altogether lovely. Is he so to you? Is there something in Christ that is unspeakably precious to you? The Apostle Peter, he says, unto you that believe, therefore, he is precious. Is he precious? You know, if somebody perhaps was to ask you, are you a believer? You may not always be able to give a very affirmative answer. I hope so. But if they was to put the question another way round, is Christ precious? Yes, Christ is precious. And I remember hearing Mr. Wood preaching on that. And he said this concerning Christ being precious and believing. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If Christ is precious, you're a believer. If you're a believer, Christ is precious. They're joined together. Is Christ precious? Is Christ the longing desire of your heart? Can you say with the apostle, that I may know him in the power? You want to know the power of his resurrection. You see, these are the sheep on his right hand that he separates. And when they hear that glorious voice come, it will fill their hearts with unspeakable joy. My sheep, they know my voice and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow. And when they hear that glorious voice in that great day come, their hearts will be full of sweet anticipation of eternal glory, of everlasting happiness. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit. No, that word, inherit, is an important word. The Apostle Peter speaks of it in his epistle. He speaks of to an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. An inheritance. What does it mean? Well, we know what it means, an inheritance. It cannot be purchased. It's given. It's freely given. You can't purchase it. It's an inheritance. That's the very nature of an inheritance. And that is how it speaks of the salvation that Christ has purchased for his people on the cross of Calvary. And he died for their sins and rose again for their justification. He's purchased an everlasting salvation for them. He's redeemed them. And you know, when they hear that voice, come, ye blessed of my Father. Oh, my beloved friends, it will thrill their hearts. We cannot really express the feelings that it must be to hear that blessed voice, come, ye blessed of my Father. Me, Lord, such a poor, wretched sinner as me, such a poor, undone sinner as me. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then, of course, on the other hand, he will say to those that are on his left hand, depart. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And surely, just as there cannot be a more blessed and glorious word that a poor sinner can hear from the eternal God, come, there cannot be a more awful, a more dreadful word, depart. Depart from me forever. Forever and ever. What a solemn thought that is. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now we read together. I felt very particularly led to read it in Revelation chapter 20. And how there, so clearly, again, so emphatically, the Lord Jesus in a vision unto John, it's the day of judgment. The day of judgment. And he says, and I saw a great white throne, comma. I always feel to emphasize that. And him that sat upon it. The great white throne was awesome, but him that sat upon it, King Jesus, the judge of all the earth, he's had all judgment committed unto him by the Father. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. We read in other places in the teachings of Christ in the Gospel, and they shall run into the dens and caves of the earth, and they shall call upon the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from him that sitteth upon the throne. It'll be terror to the wicked, an awful terror, the day of judgment. No hope, no hope. It's a solemn thing, my beloved friends, to die without hope, to die out of Christ. We read in the Ecclesiastes, as the tree falleth, so shall it be. If it falls to the south, or if it falls to the north, that's how it will remain. What a solemn thought that is. If you and I die out of Christ, we'll remain out of Christ for an eternity. If we die in Christ, we shall remain in Christ for an eternity. And, you know, may the Lord grant that we may lay these things to heart. And then we see here in Revelation 20, there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And that passage in Matthew chapter 25 that we've been quoting, it says it several times, according to their works. We'll be judged according to our works. It's a righteous judgment. The whole of our life will be opened like a scroll and spread out before him with whom we have to do. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. You see, in that great day of judgment, there will be no hiding place. It says, and they shall call on the rocks to fall upon them, and they shall run into the dens and caves of the earth. But what do we read in Peter's second epistle? All these things shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. All these things shall be. So there's no hiding place. The great summons will go forth from the judge of all the earth that we must appear. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And it will raise you from the dead, and you'll stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. No hiding place. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So what is the second death? It's the day of judgment. The first death is when we die, when we depart from this life. But in the day of judgment, there'll be another death if we're not in Christ, if we're not redeemed, if we're not chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and called by the Holy Ghost. These things are absolutely vital. Then we shall depart into eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. In that chapter that we read together, Revelation 20, and it says in verses 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection? You know, some people have said it, mixing up all this 1,000 years, etc., and they say, well, you know, it's this or it's that or it's something else. My beloved friends, it's one very fundamental and vital thing. The first resurrection. Ye must be born again. That is what the first resurrection is. If we're born again of the Spirit, if we're brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that is the first resurrection. When we are resurrected from spiritual death into spiritual life, that's the first resurrection. Have you been born again? Hence the Lord Jesus, he lays a great emphasis on it, doesn't he? You must be born again. Not something that is optional. And what it says here in this, very pointedly in this chapter 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. And it's only those that are delivered from the second death, because they had part in the first resurrection, because they were brought from spiritual death into spiritual life by the Holy Ghost, because they were convinced of their sin and they were brought to see Jesus as the way to God. That's the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations. Those 1,000 years, you know, people speak of it as a 1,000 year of reign of Christ actually on earth, when he'll come down and he'll reign on earth. You know, friends, I don't believe that is true. I don't believe that is a right interpretation. The 1,000 years, the language of the revelation is extremely symbolic. It does not mean a literal 1,000 years. It's a long period of time. That's what it means. And what I believe it means, the 1,000 years, it is that it's now. It's from the period of time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And it's spoken of as 1,000 years, a very long period of time. Well, it's already over 2,000 years since Christ was here upon earth. But what it means is that he will go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost and quicken souls and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And he will rule and reign in their hearts. Christ will, as he does in the church of God today, and he does in the hearts of his people. And that is that long period of time. In those 1,000 years. And when those 1,000 years are expired, when the gospel has been preached in every nation, kindred, tongue and tribe and people, then Christ will come again. He will come again when the last vessel of mercy has been gathered unto Christ. that last chosen vessel of mercy. Then the archangel's trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, my beloved friends, oh, that the Lord would give us a clear understanding of these things and these solemn realities that are set before us in the Word of God, as it is appointed unto man once to die, so after death, the judgment. You know, Peter in his second epistle, he speaks exceedingly solemnly concerning the day of judgment. And he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. 1,000 years to us is a huge, long amount of time. But with God, it's nothing. I was listening to the acclamation of King Charles III, and the reporter that was speaking, he said that this ceremony has not changed since the 900s. That's over 1,000 years. He said, long, long period of time. It's not changed for 1,000 years. And God's decrees and purposes, they never change. See, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And that they were saying in this day with Peter, they were mocking, and they were saying, where is the promises of coming? You Christians, you keep saying the Lord is coming again, that there's going to be a day of judgment. And they were mocking them. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does he mean by that? He says to usward. Remember, he's writing to the Christian church. To usward, to the Christian church. He's not willing that any that the Father has chosen, that the Son has redeemed, he's not willing that any of them should perish, but every single one of them should be brought to repentance. And when that happens, then it'll be the end of the world. The last vessel of mercy gathered unto Christ, and the archangel's trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's a constant speaking of that, my beloved friends, in the Word of God, as a thief in the night. In the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, he's speaking to the church, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, my beloved friends, so there are only two types of people on earth. And that is a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit, brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, brought to follow him, to serve him, to love him. And then there is all others. Whoever they are, whatever they believe in, there's only one Saviour, there's only one God, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He will appear to those who look for him. Are you looking for him? Are you waiting for him? It's a very important point that is made in Scripture. Looking and hasting unto that great day. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He appeared once when he came here upon earth, when he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, these people that believe in what they call the rapture, that Christ will literally come on earth and reign 1,000 years, and after that the day of judgment, can't be right. The scripture only speaks of Christ coming twice, not three times. He comes twice, and it's written in our text. He shall appear the second time without sin. I remember reading that godly Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, and he quoted this verse. And he said, especially where it says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Child of God, that is your justification. He took your sins. He atoned for your sins. And when he comes the second time, your sins are all put away. And I thought it was such a beautiful comment. Child of God, that is your justification. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening. On Friday evening there'll be a prayer meeting for church members at 8 o'clock, and Mr. Tim Parrish will preach next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is number 130. Christ is the eternal rock on which his church is built, the shepherd of his little flock, the Lamb that took our guilt, our counsellor, our guide, our brother and our friend, the bridegroom of his chosen bride, who loves her to the end. Hymn number 130.
now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.